We are continuing to look at this great hymn of praise that's found in 1 Timothy 6. And specifically this evening, we are in verse 15, considering the sovereign. If you were here this morning, we were considering something of the nature and character of our God as he reveals himself in judgment from Joel chapter 2. There's a sense in which this feels a little bit like part two this evening. And that's because we were only able to do that because of the fact that God has revealed himself to humanity through the Bible, through the scriptures. And chiefly and most of all, of course, he has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this evening we are looking at the sovereign God. And it should come to us, I pray, as an encouragement to us to live lives of holiness and of service to the Lord while we await his glorious return. The sovereign. I want us to see three things that relate to the sovereignty of God. They were all interrelated facts. That God is sovereign is everywhere in this 15th verse. Speaking of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power, Paul says that God will manifest it in his own time. God will manifest it in his own time. You listen to some people speaking about the return of Christ. They give you the impression that if only we can do this, that, and the other, Christ will come earlier. Not a bit of it. God will do this in his own time. That alone speaks of the sovereignty of God. There is no other who knows the time. There is no other who decides the time of the Lord's return. None can hasten it. None can speed it up. It will happen when God has already decided it will happen. It is in the hands of God the Father. It is his time, his decision. And so as Paul progresses through this 15th verse, he gives us titles, nouns, if you like, titles that amplify this sovereign nature of our God. They show us that he is the ultimate ruler. As creator, he is the reality of all things. And most of all, he truly is the ruler, the sovereign. So let's turn to the first of the three titles ascribed to our God here in this 15th verse. First, we are told that God is the blessed and only potentate. Blessed and only potentate. Now, it's all too easy for us to pass over that word blessed. But what does it mean when Paul describes God as being blessed? If you said, I am blessed of God, well, we begin to understand immediately what that means, doesn't it? You have received from him some gift, some bounty, something that has done you good. You are blessed of God. He bestows his gifts of grace and of love on us as his people. And so we are therefore blessed. But that can't be the same for God, can it? Can he really bestow upon himself something he does not already have? Aren't all things his? So in what way is God blessed? Well, clearly not in the same way that he blesses us. The Bible is clear that all things are his from start to finish, and in that, of course, God is blessed. All things come from him, all things are his, all things are sustained in him, and all things return to him. So God wants for nothing in the sense that we want for things. We want for food. Have you ever found yourself a little hungry or wishing that the mealtime would come faster, and that the food was already on the table so you could sit down and satisfy your hunger? We want for food, or we want for shelter. I remember being a postman, One of the streets I had to deliver was a street that, well, to be honest, it was open on three sides, right across the mountains to the Brecon Beacons, to the north end of the valley, to the south end of the valley. Pretty much whichever way the weather came, it was going to hit you as you delivered on that street. And it usually did. Those who are from South Wales know that from October to May, you don't see the sky, you just see the cloud and the rain. Well, you want for shelter then, trust me. When you know it's coming and you can see it's coming and it hits you, the first thing you want is to get into shelter. We want for knowledge. Have you ever found yourself sitting there wishing you knew the answer? Perhaps you can think back to school in the maths lesson and the teacher said, "What's the answer?" And you didn't even understand the question. We want for knowledge at times. We want for hope. We want for love. There are all sorts of things we all lack. But God has everything, knows everything, and is therefore complete in himself. There is no want or lack in God. He needs for nothing, he needs for nobody. In his own person, he is triune, has existed in all eternity in perfect fellowship and harmony within the three persons of the one God. So that in that, God is blessed. He is utterly and completely blessed. He's also blessed in that he is perfect, the perfection of God. The very best human being you can ever find will have their faults and failings. But not God. In every regard, God is perfect. Without fault, without error. And is therefore blessed. And where we have a limited knowledge, sometimes even of ourselves, we don't understand ourselves. God's knowledge is complete. He knows himself, for example, perfectly. So as one theologian by the name of Bavinck put it, God delights in himself in an absolute sense, that he rests in himself, that he is perfectly self-sufficient. And in that, he is blessed. He is blessed. Of course, the rulers of our nations and our world and the fabulously rich of this world think themselves blessed. They can buy these fantastic yachts, ocean-going liners, and have them as just a floating palace as they go from one place to another and live the high life. They live in grand houses and impressive palaces. They have people around to listen to everything they say and to advise them. They want something done, there is somebody at hand to go and do it. Money and position in this world count for a great deal. But they are not blessed in the way that God is blessed. That's a very temporal blessing. That's a passing blessing. Certainly not to be sniffed at by us living in this world, but it is a passing thing. Last week, in America, the lottery rollover, they tell me, was $1.5 billion. I can't imagine that amount of money, I'm sorry. I haven't got that good an imagination. What would you do with $1.5 billion? Would you receive it as a bonus, as a blessing? Would you roll up to work tomorrow morning? Or would you say, I'm not going back there? But that money can just as quickly become worthless. Meaningless. It can go as quickly as it comes. The blessings of this world are so temporal and passing. God's blessing and God being blessed is utterly different. God alone is blessed in who he is, not just in what he owns and what he can earn. You see, nobody is blessed to the magnitude that our God is blessed, our sovereign. It's only in knowing the blessed sovereign God that we can begin to know what real blessing is in this world. Paul talks about, in verse 17, commanding those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. There it is. But to trust in the living God. If you want to know what it is to be blessed, you trust in the living God. Don't trust in your sporting prowess. I remember as a young boy sitting watching Wales play in England at rugby. And Merv the Swerve was playing, Mervyn Davies. Except suddenly he wasn't, because he was lying flat out on the pitch. He never played another game of rugby. His sporting prowess was taken from him in a moment of time on the rugby field. Don't trust in that. In the 1920s, Germany was one of the culturally most prosperous nations, a wealthy nation. By 1929, you needed a wheelbarrow of paper money, they say, to buy a loaf of bread. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in what you have. Trust in the living God. Do you want to know what it is like? Because you can't sample that by coming to church as a Christian. It's not like going into a clothes shop where you can try it on for size in some sort of spiritual changing room to see if the color suits you. The only way to really know blessing in this life and in the life to come is first by coming to God in repentance of sin, confessing your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you. Only then are you brought into fellowship with God. Only then can you begin to know the blessing of the blessed, sovereign God in your own life. You only have to read a passage like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and you begin to realize the extent of the blessing that is ours, because our Savior is the sovereign Savior who is the only blessed potentate. You realize that ours is the kingdom of heaven and we shall be comforted. We shall inherit the earth and we shall be filled with righteousness, obtain mercy, see God, be called the sons and daughters of the living God. And we could go on from there and examine so many parts and portions of scriptures. The blessings that come to us because we trust in the one who is himself utterly blessed. The subject is vast because we're beginning to consider just who God is in his essential person. What a privilege then it is to be a Christian. To know the most blessed, sovereign God as our God and Savior. To be in fellowship with the God who is blessed. Can you imagine if you could say that one of your closest friends was Mr. Abramovich? He owns Chelsea and all the rest of it. One of the richest, wealthiest men in the world, perhaps. You could say, he's one of my friends and I can phone him up at any moment. Anything he has, he said, I can have. You want a weekend away on his private jet or in his private boat? I can arrange that for you. He's got a nice Black Sea port villa. I don't know. He'll put you up there for a week and you can have the run of the place. But oh, to be in fellowship with God who is blessed. We ought to know a true delight. A delight in the company, therefore, of other Christians as we worship. Because we come to worship together our God who is blessed. So I pray that as we come to worship week by week by his grace, that the Lord will help us to lay down our petty thoughts and our quarrelsome arguments and to come together in the blessing that is ours in our blessed sovereign. Now the second thing I want us to see is that he is the sole sovereign as well. He is the blessed sovereign, he is the sole sovereign, because this hymn here in the 15th verse tells us that he is the blessed and only potentate. Now that word translated potentate here is also translated as sovereign, the English Standard Version. And the word in Greek, it carries both meanings. It refers to a ruler of great authority, to one who is mighty. See, God really is the sovereign. He is ruler in heaven and he is ruler on earth, in time and in eternity. Simon read Isaiah 42, chapter 40, verse 22 earlier to us. There we have God pictured as the one who sits above the circle of the earth as creator but also as the one who appoints and removes the rulers and judges of this world. In Psalm 2, what do we have there? We have the nations and rulers of this world coming in a rage against the Lord and against his anointed. In Psalm 2, verse 4, God is pictured then as the one who sits in the heavens. And in verse 5, we are told it is God's words, never mind his actions, but his words alone that are needed to distress the rebellious nations and to silence them. When you come to Revelation, quoted Revelation a lot today. It's a good book. Read it. The Holy Spirit thinks it's a good book. He put it at the end of the Bible. But Revelation 1, verse 8, what do we have? We read of God, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 19, verse 16, one of the divine titles is ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here in this verse. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, the simple point of all those passages, whether it's Isaiah or the Psalms or Revelation, is that God is the ruler of all things. In a sense, as those who are living in the country today, we are living through a unique period in our history. We are now living under the longest reigning monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. She is the head of state in this country. President Obama is the head of state in the United States, and President Putin in the Russian Federation. But their rule is not sovereign. China might be pushing it as it tries to make artificial islands and atolls out in the Pacific, the South China Sea, in the Pacific area. Russia has been flexing its muscles in various border areas. America is always in the guard against being undermined as a world superpower. But whether it's Britain or the United States or Russia or China, there are counterbalances, those who have the power to check them. Within our country, within any state, there are checks and balances against the absolute power of an authority being taken. Time will come when their rule will end. It will end either by electoral death or by physical death. God alone is the eternal and never-ending sovereign ruler. He is the first. He is the last. He's described in Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, the one who encompasses it all. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is supreme in all, as we will see, through all and over all. There's no beginning to his sovereign rule. There's no moment where he becomes the sovereign ruler of all. He has eternally been the sovereign ruler. There will never come an end to his sovereign rule, or he cannot be God. It's worth emphasizing that here, that he alone is sovereign. He alone is the one true ruler. He is the blessed and only potentate. There can only be one sovereign potentate, one ruler of all. You cannot have several. There must be one, or they are not a true potentate. He is the one ruler of all, and he is the Lord our God. That's why in Isaiah 42, verse 8, we read those famous words, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, Jehovah, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. There is only one God, our God, the sovereign of all. You see, the Bible, the gospel, makes an exclusive claim that might not sit well in our generation. But that's the claim the gospel makes. Now, the world is a profusion of rulers and powers and authorities and isms. You only have to look around most reasonably sized cities in Britain alone, and it seems these days as though most of the religions of the world are flooded in. The gods of Hinduism vie for attention with the message of Islam and Sikhism, New Age groups, and so many others that are found in our cities today. In turn, they all fight for attention and adherence with humanism and atheism and atheistic evolutionary science. And the result then, we are told, is that church attendances, especially in the Church of England, are dropping noticeably. So said at least an article in the print media this last week. And yet, what do we find? People are increasingly rootless. They live for the moment. Of course, clever people have given that a title and a name a long time ago. They call it postmodernism. Live for now. Live the way you feel is best for you. And don't worry about absolutes. There are no absolutes. Which, of course, aside from the ridiculous situation of saying with absolute finality that there are no absolutes, which is a contradiction. Aside from that, so many people around us are living by trying to cram their lives full of things, activity, adventure. If you notice the rise of the adventure program, you notice that. So many people are cramming their lives with the desperate need for health, and of course we all want to live healthy, fit lives, but it seems to become an obsession increasingly in our age. And food, eating the right food, having the right career, having the best home you possibly can, and gadgets that fill so many lives. What are you placing at the center of your life this evening? Is it location, location, location? Is it grand designs? You dream in those terms? Or is it perhaps the latest offering from Apple? You can't wait to get it. Or if you can't get it, you'd like to get it. Or is it the adventure holiday program of our lifetime? Or are you into the latest health fad? Let me say this now. None of them are the sole sovereign. The house will fade and age. And finally, you would leave it behind. And if the Lord tarries in 1,000 years, some curious archaeologist might be digging out its foundations and trying to work out who lived here and what they did. And that piece of technology, it will grow old. I can well remember teaching in Berkshire, 1989. We had a computer suite with a Korg synthesizer in it, and we taught music technology. I tried to get the computer to come on one morning, and I pushed all the right buttons and nothing happened. There was a lad in what's now called Year 11. I sent for him. I said, I can't get this thing to come on. Can you help me? He looked at me as if to say, you sad old man. And he pressed the on switch, the power switch on the wall. He said, sir, try switching her on. That piece of technology, if I had it here now, would be nothing more than a museum piece. It bamboozled me in those days. I look back in it now and I smile. What a ridiculously old-fashioned, cumbersome piece of machinery. That latest gadget you desire. It'll fade. It'll get clogged up. It'll get attacked by viruses. It'll stop working. It'll become worthless. There'll be a new one to get and another one after that. The holiday? Well, at best, it'll become a pleasant memory. And that health scheme? Well, all of us here have to face the fact that someday we are going to die. The religions of this world, they offer you gods who are distant or uncaring. In some cases, they're capricious, wicked, mischievous, so that they need constantly to be appeased. There is only one sovereign ruler, my Christian friends. Don't make these isms a god in your life. Don't make them your sovereign. There is only one true potentate in this life. When facing death, there is only one God who rules. There are many powers in this world, but only one sovereign power. Christian, it is God who keeps you. So give God thanks for all the good things he has given you, as Paul says here. And use what you have been given wisely for the glory of God and the good of his people. And realize even as you do so that it is God who is sovereign in this world. God is the one who alone governs all things. That includes your particular situation. Now, there are Christians who conclude that since God is the ruler of all things, including our lives, then nothing should ever go wrong. Indeed, they conclude that faithful Christians should be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and wise. Jesus did not promise us an easy ride through life. In the upper room, in the night he was betrayed, in John 15, 20 and 21, John records Jesus saying this, "If they persecuted me," and they certainly did, "they will also persecute you. If they kept my word," and they certainly didn't, "they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." What's Jesus promising? If anything will come our way as Christians in life, it will be persecution and trouble, not ease and plenty. God promises, of course, to supply all we need. But when you look carefully at Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord." That's needs, not wants. So the fact that our sovereign God is the only sovereign doesn't mean that we will necessarily live quiet lives or prosperous lives or lives of plenty. We may then use it wisely to the glory of God. But many won't. And perhaps you're a bit like that this evening. Perhaps over the last 12 months or looking into the next 12 months, to you, life is a struggle. And you don't live in a grand style. To the world around you, you're just another, well, let's be honest about this, another relatively poor individual. Your income is low, well below the national average. And your lifestyle is fairly sparse. You don't have a posh kitchen. You don't have posh furniture. And perhaps your settee has come from the local Compton hospice shop. You rarely go on fancy holidays, and for you, life seems tough. Or then again, it may be you've had poor health. You know, you've struggled with some condition or another for a long time, and perhaps it's physical, perhaps it's mental. The kind that you can't see and that others find it so easy to forget and ignore. And for you, life becomes so hard. Or again, it might be the sorrow of losing a loved one. Those of us perhaps who've never been there, we can't perhaps fully enter into what it is to go home and to look at that chair. And unbidden, the tear comes to the eye. When nobody else is there. Life is tough. Or again, you may be facing a dramatic change in your family. Your children leave home, or your job changes, or your life circumstances in some way change, or perhaps redundancy comes along, or any one of a number of other things, and life becomes tough. What's the answer to it? Well, know this. The Lord in whom you have trusted for salvation is your Lord and you are his. And he is the only sovereign God. He is the only ruler in time and space, in heaven, in eternity, in this world. He will keep you. Even if you have to go through those hardships, he will keep you. He will sustain you in the deep waters. He will keep you in the valley of the shadow of death. Who does David see there with him in the 23rd Psalm? In the Shepherd's Psalm, who is with him in the valley of the shadow of death? "It's the Lord who is my shepherd is with me," says David. And look, he's got his rod and his staff. He's there to protect me and keep me safe from others and from myself. He's with me. And even in the very presence of my enemies, says David, though they camp around me like a vast army, it's the Lord who anoints my head with oil. What's he doing? He's making me beautiful. He's making me beautiful. In the presence of my enemies, he's anointing my head with oil. His mark is upon me. His blessing is upon me. He provides me with the strength I need, even when I think I'm going to drown. And he will keep you and supply all your needs, whatever your life circumstances, because he is the only sovereign ruler. And there is none other whom we can trust or even could trust, save our God alone. He will keep us to all eternity because of that. You know, more than anything else, I am glad of that this evening. When we face the end and all of life's pleasures and pains pass, he will keep us safe into his presence. You face the fact you're going to die. I did that as a child. I realized that dear Pastor Joe Griffiths had gone to be with the Lord because he knew him. And I wouldn't. And if I died that day, I wouldn't be going to heaven. And I wouldn't see Jesus. I would be going to hell for all of eternity. You trust in Jesus, and there's a new fact to face. He will keep you right through to eternal bliss. He will keep you safe into his presence forever. We shall be with the Lord in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. What a joy then. And until then, oh my Christian friends, let's keep trusting in the only sovereign, our God. The third thing I want to say about our sovereign is that he is above and beyond all. The words I quoted from Revelation earlier now ring out in the end of this 15th verse. We read that God is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Just for a moment longer, we're almost finished. Consider the simple construction of those two phrases, King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, of all the kings who have ever and ever will exist in our world, God is by far the supreme king. He's over and beyond them all. And of all the lords that have ever been and ever will be in this world, he is supreme and over them all. He is superior to them all. He is beyond them all. He's set apart, therefore, from all others. Powers of this world are feeble and frail in comparison. Psalm 102:25 tells us, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You see, the very things that the powers of this world use to make themselves powerful, our God created out of nothing. No, you harness the atom. You split the atom. You produce a hydrogen bomb and a nuclear bomb. You make a missile. You land on the moon. It's God who made it all. From the smallest particle to the greatest star in the sky, he made it all. It makes him greater than all. Psalm 102:26 says, they will all perish, but you will endure. When this world ends, God will go on to all eternity. He has no end. When the rulers of this world are no more, when the very dust of the ground in which their bones have been lain is destroyed and melted as nothing, God goes on to all eternity. We read it more than once this morning, 2 Peter 3:10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And then, as Revelation 21 says, God will make all things new. All. You see, by the fact of who he is, God is above and beyond all other powers. He is the victory indeed over death and hell itself. He himself has broken the power of Satan So far and above and beyond all others is he. Satan and death itself are defeated in the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is according to the will and the purpose of the God who is above and beyond all others. There's no power in heaven or on earth, nor in hell itself, that can stand before our sovereign. Christian, where does your security lie this evening? Does it lie in a prayer of repentance? I don't believe it does. Does it lie in the fact that you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose for your justification? I don't believe it does. Does it lie in holding to the Bible as the only inspired word of God and to being a biblically grounded Christian who believes wholeheartedly the doctrine of Scripture? I don't believe it does. Now, all of those things are right and proper and important, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tread into the area of heresy here, but there is not in those our primary security. Our security is primarily rooted in who God is. It makes all those other things to be true and so and vital. It is grounded in the fact that he is sovereign. So his purpose in saving you and me cannot ever be thwarted because he is above and beyond all others. There is none who can touch you, Christian, because of who he is. We are safe in the Lord our God because in his person and his rule he is above and beyond all other persons and powers. No man, not even the devil, not hell itself, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, says Paul. The love of Christ our Lord is grounded in the very person and character of our sovereign God and Savior, who is above and beyond all. None can assail him. None can assail what he has done in salvation. Because our God is sovereign, his love is sovereign, and so are we. We are in the most secure of places. In the will of the sovereign God who is above and beyond all. Tomorrow morning, many of us perhaps will be going back to work. We'll be surrounded by people who frankly don't care about God, about the Lord Jesus, about the gospel. Some might even be strident and rather noisy atheists. Some will come from the worlds of the religions of this world. But as Christians, as people saved by his immense grace, we have nothing to fear in any of that. We are held, we are kept by the one who is above all and beyond all. We are secure in our sovereign God and Savior. His power, his authority, his love. We are kept and enabled by the Spirit to live for him, even then in the toughest of times, secure that we are saved and that God in his infinite grace will save those who should be saved. What a glorious God and Savior is ours. And to him be all the praise. Amen.